I trust most of you saw the email. I'm taking a break from our series through the first five books of the Old Testament. We just finished Leviticus before we get back to Numbers. I'm going to preach a series on spiritual gifts in the life of a believer. I normally don't begin a new series in the middle of another because the continuity sometimes could be lost. But important questions about spiritual gifts keep surfacing in different areas. So this seems like a helpful time to address them. Obviously, I'm not going to go into great depth, but I'm looking at maybe 6 to 8 sermons, the spiritual gifts, and especially deal also with some of those ones that raises questions like tongues, prophecy, healing, and things like that. But before we start looking at the individual gifts, I figured it'll be good to start with the giver of those gifts, the Holy Spirit. So today and in the next message, we're going to focus on the person and work of the Spirit. Why start here? Why start with the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the giver of these gifts, and a clear understanding of who He is and what He does can shape how well we use our gifts. I think a lot of errors stem from a misunderstanding of the Spirit Himself. But when we understand the Spirit, understand He's the giver of the gifts, like 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The New Living Translation puts it a little helpful way. It says, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." Before we understand the purpose of the spiritual gifts to help each other, we need to understand spiritual gift is given by the Spirit Himself. That's why I want to talk first about the giver, who He is, and the 12 aspects of His work, 6 of which we'll see today, and the remaining 6, Lord willing, next time. Think of it like a primer, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's what these 2 messages are about. And then we'll look at the individual spiritual gifts, all gifts. The Bible doesn't list everything, but what the Bible lists, and then deal with some of these other ones and help us, bottom line, to utilize them well. We'll, Lord willing, close the series with 1 Corinthians 13 because love is the undergirding factor in the utilization of all these gifts. Here are the 12 areas of the Spirit's work. You'll see them on the screen there, which we're going to cover. I'm going to quickly run through them. So this is what we're going to see this week, first 6 and the next 6, Lord willing, next time. The Holy Spirit and His work in creation, His work in terms of scriptures, and the Holy Spirit and salvation, including regeneration, assurance, and indwelling of the Spirit, sealing of the Spirit, anointing of the Spirit, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how He works in our sanctification progressively. After all, He is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in prayer, what it means to pray in the Spirit, how He helps us in our prayer life, and the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, and the filling of the Spirit, and last but not the least, the guiding of the Spirit. Obviously, that in and of itself is quite a list. Many more could be added. But I think these key aspects of His ministry, His work, can give us a good foundation. So that's kind of the framework of this next 2 messages at least, and then giving you a little preview for later. But before we continue, I want to acknowledge my and our dependence on the Holy Spirit Himself to open our eyes to these truths. So let's pray and ask for the Spirit's help. Father, I pray that your Spirit, who has been given to us as a gift, and who then in turn gifts us in many ways, I pray that you will help us to understand who He is and His work in our lives so that we might be able to honor Him well by utilizing the gifts given to us. I want to thank you for all your mercy and love, Holy Spirit, in coming and living inside of us, sinful beings. Thank you. Thank you so much. May your power and your work be evident in me and through me in all of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. you know, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the entire subject often provoke two extremes. Some go beyond Scripture, embracing unbiblical ideas about the Spirit. Excessive. And because of that, there's a tendency for others to go to the other extreme. Don't even want to talk about the Holy Spirit because they're afraid. They're treading on such holy ground, they might get burnt. One extreme minimizes, cheapens him. The other extreme practically silences him. Neither reflects Scripture. Think of it this way. Some professing Christians resemble a fire that burns completely out of control, like a wildfire, ravaging everything in its way. The others live in a home with the furnace, functioning furnace, but they're afraid to turn it on. So they live in the cold. Two extremes. I don't think our Lord intends that way at all. Our Lord intends His people to have a biblical, balanced, and a joyful understanding of the Spirit, depending on Him, honoring Him, and walking in step with Him daily. We don't need wildfire. We don't need coldness. We need the right warmth, the Spirit-given, Christ-exalting warmth. So that's my prayer, and I hope that would be your prayer as well as we walk through this journey, beginning with this foundation. Who is the Spirit? Who is He? Let me start by saying who He is not. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or influence. I cringe when sometimes people describe the Holy Spirit as an it. He is the way Jesus described Him. He is a person. Not like Jesus, flesh and blood, because that's only the second person of the triune God who has the dual natures, taking on flesh and blood. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and He is God, the third person of the Trinity. Notice how Jesus describes Him in John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Please keep that in mind, that phrase, be with you forever, because we'll circle back to that later. And who is that? The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, talking to His disciples, believers. By now, Judas has been kicked out. End of John 13. He's gone. This is John 14. For He lives with you, Jesus tells believers, and will be in you. Notice what stands out. How Jesus repeatedly uses the term Him and He. Personal pronouns, not it. This affirms the Holy Spirit is a person. Second, notice Jesus calls Him another advocate. That word another means another of the same kind, same essence. In other words, just as Jesus is divine, the first advocate, so is the Holy Spirit, the second advocate, equal in essence with the Son. Acts 5 verses 3 and 4 also confirm the deity of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus is divine, so is the Holy Spirit. Peter tells Ananias, because of his lying, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then notice what he says. You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. Make the connection there. The Holy Spirit, God. He is God. Clear implication. So, that's our basic understanding, that the Holy Spirit is divine. And in fact, in the first pages of the Scripture, which we'll see in a moment, Genesis 1:2, we're told the Holy Spirit was already there, eternal in existence. That's why Hebrews 9:14 says, He is the eternal Spirit. Romans 8:27 speaks of His mind. He has a mind of His own. Ephesians 4:30 talks about He has emotions. That's why we're told, don't grieve the Spirit. And Acts 13 verse 2 says, He has a will, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've committed them to. In other words, He is fully personal, mind, emotions, will, but He's also fully God. Now let's look at the first six aspects of His work, beginning with creation, the Holy Spirit in creation. Just as the Father and Son were active in creation, so was the Spirit. Genesis 1:2 tells us the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, almost like governing the entire creation process. Job 33 verse 4, Elihu says, the Spirit of God has made me. Spirit of God has made me. It's the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Psalm 104 verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created. The they in context is the animal kingdom. Human beings, Spirit of God made me. So you send your Spirit, they are created. Animal kingdom. From the very first page of Scripture, Genesis 1, the Spirit is active, powerful and wise in the creation of all things. As someone rightly said, the Spirit is not an afterthought in God's work. He is active from the beginning, present in the first page of Scripture, and mighty in the making of all things. So that's his first act, involved in creation. Now second, notice how he's involved in Scriptures. Two aspects, inspiration and illumination. The Holy Spirit is the one who used human agents, but ultimately he is the divine author of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments. Right from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, very end, verse 20, he is the author. David said this in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his word was on my tongue. Peter tells us, Scripture came as prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And of course, that very familiar 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, all Scripture, every word of Scripture is God breathed out by him. In other words, the Holy Spirit, without bypassing the individuals, using them, using their qualities, using their gifts, still governed the entire process to make sure every word that came out in the original manuscripts were the very words of God. Now, through the process of translations, because we don't have the original writings, we call it the derivative writings, they're still, we can say, authentic word of God. God has preserved the Scriptures for over 2,000 years for us. But it's one thing to have the Word of God. It's another thing to understand the Word. That's where the Holy Spirit plays the part, what is called as illumination. Illumination. The Spirit not only gave the Word, but he also helps us understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches that without the Spirit, we cannot understand the significance, the spiritual truths. Of course, people can understand by reading, but understanding its impact, its significance, only the Spirit can do that. Notice what Paul says. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Or only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. This is called illumination, where the lights go on as the Spirit reveals the Bible's significance in our individual lives. Picture the scene. You're entering a room. You know it's fully furnished. Everything is there, but it's pitch dark. You cannot see anything. The tables, the chairs, the pictures on the walls, they're all there. But when the lights get turned on, you can see everything. Now the light doesn't add the furniture. The light only reveals what was already in there. That's exactly what the Spirit does when it comes to Scripture. Our fallen nature, even though redeemed, still blinds us to spiritual truth. So the Holy Spirit turns the light on so we see what God has already revealed. As one writer said, without the Spirit creating light in us, spiritual truth cannot be received to the saving of the soul. That's why we pray, Psalm 119 verse 18, like the psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. This is a believer praying. Keep that in mind. I want to see not anything new that's not there, but what is existing that is there. Give me a newer, a deeper understanding. It's like the light turning on to see what is already there in the room. So both inspiration and illumination, both are the work of the one and the same Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit works in creation. He works the scriptures, not only inspired the writing of them, but also doesn't leave us there. He helps us ongoing. That's why before you open the Word of God, make a short prayer. Lord, open my eyes to see what is there. Sometimes what we see may not be what we like, which means we don't stand in judgment over the text. We come under the authority of the text and say, Lord, change me. Change me. Let's look at the third truth about the Holy Spirit. And this is his most important work in terms of salvation. The universal truth of all mankind, according to Romans 3, verse 11, is this. There is no one who seeks God. Old Testament affirms that. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. No one who does good, no one who seeks God. We come into this world, according to Ephesians 2, 1, dead, spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. As a result, we are unable. Not only are we unwilling, but we're also unable to submit to God's law. Romans 8, 7 says this, the mind controlled or governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Total depravity coupled with total inability to respond. This is our universal condition. We are spiritually dead apart from Christ, spiritually blind, and spiritually powerless. That's why our greatest need is spiritual life. And only the Spirit can give it. That is why Jesus, when Nicodemus comes to him, has this conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus, your greatest need is new life. You must be born again, John 3, verse 3. And then in verse 5, born of the Spirit. Born again and born of the Spirit are parallel ideas. Born from above, that's the Spirit's work. Jesus is echoing Ezekiel 36 as the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus, you should get this. Don't you know the promise of Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26? I will put a new spirit in you. I will give you a new heart. This is happening. I'm the one that's going to usher that in, Nicodemus. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. And later Jesus would say in John 6 verse 63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. If you are sitting here, and I know many of you are as believers, you and I didn't get up one morning and said, I think today is a good day to follow Jesus. Because we on our own would never, ever, in 1,000,000,000 years, seek God. Darkness hates the light. It's the Spirit who worked in us and gave us new life. That's why even in your prayer, think about it. When you're praying for a lost person, what do you pray? You pray, God save them. God open their eyes. On our knees, we all believe in the sovereignty of God. It's as simple as that. Because you don't say, you know, because what else can you pray? Maybe they should figure it out. No, we say, God, you got to save them. It's the Spirit's work when it comes to salvation. How does the Spirit bring this salvation? By convicting us of sin, John 16, verse 8. By opening our spiritual eyes to see Christ and the work he has done, and by regenerating and giving us new life, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But you were dead, God made you alive. Seated you with Christ. In other words, no one is saved apart from the Spirit's work in their heart. But the Spirit does something else also. Not only does he give life, does he save us, he gives assurance, true assurance of that salvation. In Romans 8 verse 16, Paul says the Spirit himself testifies, bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. You need to understand a little bit about the Roman culture here. In ancient Roman adoption, 7 witnesses would confirm a son's legal standing. 7. That's why sometimes even where there is a scroll, there will be 7 seals. think Revelation, seven seals. So, the idea is the Holy Spirit, seven witnesses will bear tomorrow when the person passes away and when the inheritance comes. Hey, we seven were witnesses. This one is the legal heir. He adopts everything. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the divine witness confirming our adoption as God's children. And he doesn't do it by any kind of an audible or mystical voice. He does it in a practical way through the fruit produced in us. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit produced by the Spirit. Fruit is singular, has these characteristics: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where these are missing, it's very vital to ask, is the Spirit really inside of me? Or am I just presuming that I'm God's child? The Spirit confirms our identity as God's children by causing us to look at our own life, character, attitude, actions. And he also gives us the power for spiritual service. You will be clothed from power on high, Acts 1:8. That's another confirmation of the Spirit working in us and confirming that we are the children of God. So the Spirit not only brings life, spiritual life, salvation, but also assures us that that life is real. Not by some crazy stuff, but by actually causing us to look into our lives. That's the third aspect of his work. So three aspects we've seen so far. He's, in addition to being a person and God, he was active in creation. He authored scripture and illumines our understanding. And not only does he give us new life, he also assures us of that new life. Fourth truth, his presence inside believers. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion. While we're saved, at that moment, the Spirit takes up permanent residence in the life of believers. Permanent residence. Jesus promised of this in John 14:17. We read earlier, he lives with you and will be in you. That was a promise given on the night of his betrayal, a promise that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. From that time on, at salvation, the Spirit comes to live inside of us. Please understand these concepts clearly, because this will help us as we work our way through spiritual gifts, especially some of those controversial ones. Paul explains this in Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. Notice the flow here. And you also, he's talking to Gentiles here, just like the Jews, you also were included in Christ when, notice the sequence, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now notice the pattern here. Hear the gospel when you heard the message of truth. That's number one. Number two, when you believed, believing in the gospel. Third, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit. That's the pattern. You hear the gospel, and by God's grace, you're enabled to believe. The Spirit comes to live as God's seal and guarantee. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Understand that. Every believer. If not, you're not a believer. Because there's this teaching that goes, you can get saved without the Spirit, and later you have this phenomenal experience, and only then the Spirit comes to live inside of you. That is not what the Bible teaches. I'll point that to you in a few minutes. Bear with me. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. And because he lives in us forever, remember I told you about Jesus in John 14 verse 17. He said, he will be with you forever. True believers cannot lose their salvation. That is not a license to live any way we want. But true believers cannot lose their salvation. The Holy Spirit is given to us to live with us forever. If we lose our salvation, that means we're going to hell. Guess who we are taking with us to hell? The Holy Spirit. Doesn't make any sense, does it? He's given to us to live within us forever. Yes, sadly, we often grieve the Spirit. We quench Him, but He never leaves us. That's God's promise. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We'll talk about that in a moment. But understand this. He comes to live inside of us forever. Now the fifth truth, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Notice again, Ephesians 1, that verses 13 and 14. The Spirit's presence is God's seal on us. What does a seal basically do? It's a stamp of ownership. Stamp of ownership. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the seal does, to be sealed means two things. One, ownership. We are God's possession. We belong to God. We are His children. That's God's stamp on us. You're my son. You're my daughter. Second, a seal also indicates your security. Our salvation is guaranteed. Notice, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Where is our inheritance? In heaven. Christ in all fullness and everything that comes along with that. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, meaning until we are fully glorified. Our salvation is guaranteed. So being sealed has the idea of ownership and security. The Holy Spirit is God's promise that He'll keep us safe until our final redemption. That engagement ring is a sign, I'm going to marry you. Engagements break. Human engagements, sadly, but not the engagement God has made with His people. My Spirit, I've put Him inside of you. I will finish the work I started. Philippians 1:6. I began a good work, I will complete it. So you see, this is beautiful picture. This is what sealing means. Not something mystical. I'm owned and I'm secure. Let me repeat this clearly. There are no believers who do not have the Spirit. Because Romans 8:9 states this truth plainly. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. As simple as that. Why I say this is this, because again, in some circles it is being taught. You can be saved, not have the Spirit. Be a Christian, like a, you know, first level Christian. Then you need certain experiences. When the Spirit comes, now you've heard the full gospel. You've experienced the fullness of it. You can be saved. Folks, look at Romans 8 verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You're not saved. That's what the text says. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence at conversion and stays forever. Forever. Now to the sixth and final aspect for today of His work, anointing believers. In the Old Testament, some were anointed or set apart with oil for special tasks. Judges like Gideon, Samson, and even kings like Saul, David, Solomon, things, people like that. Sadly, in some cases, some lost that empowering, that anointing was an empowering because of sin. Saul, clearest example. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, the Spirit left Saul. But in the New Testament, guess what? All believers are anointed permanently. Because remember, when the Spirit comes, He doesn't leave us. We're set apart as a kingdom, as priests, Revelation 1 that I read earlier. We're set apart. That's being anointed. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing refers to the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you. Again, meaning the Holy Spirit will never leave us. Sometimes, you know, well-intentioned people prayers, anoint Him as He's ready to preach. We're already anointed. It's as simple as that. You see, sometimes in our prayers too, because what we do is we inherit prayers. When we become believers, we hear others pray. And we kind of parrot the same prayers sometimes. We need to be informed. Because how we pray affects others. We're going to pass it on. We have to be biblically right when we pray. Think, 5 words biblically prayed is better than 10,000 words, Paul says. Right? In words that don't conform to the scripture. The primary purpose of this anointing is not any kind of emotional experience, but spiritual understanding, grasping, believing, and applying God's truth. 1 John 2 in the context is, there's false teachers coming. But you have an anointing. John says, you have an anointing. You know, this anointing will help you to be grounded in the truth, to understand the scripture, to see what you have in Christ and not be swayed away by false teachers, not be misled, not be led astray. You have the ultimate greatest teacher, the Holy Spirit. And yes, he calls certain people to be teachers. We look at those when we get to the subject of spiritual gifts. But the ultimate and the most reliable teacher is the Holy Spirit. And he speaks through his word. That's why we always pray, open my eyes. Open my eyes so that I might see wonderful things from your word. Jesus' promise stands. The Spirit will be with us forever. So that anointing remains in you. That's what verse 27 says. Will not leave you. So 6 truths about the Spirit's work we've seen this morning. Active in creation. The Holy Spirit authored scripture and also helps us to understand. Illumination. Lights go on. He gives us new life and assurance of that new life. 4th, he indwells every believer. Every true born again believer, he indwells them permanently. 5, he seals us, guaranteeing that we are God's own, God's ownership. And we are secure in that. And 6, he permanently anoints all believers to understand and apply the truth. Lord willing, next time, we look at the remaining 6. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? A lot of confusion there. Actually, I'll be spending a little bit more time on that than the other, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What it is, and what it is not. Sanctification. How he works in us, the progressively making believers become like Christ, and the Holy Spirit in prayer, and the spiritual gifts he gives us, the filling of the Spirit, and last but not the least, guidance. That's, Lord willing, next time. But some takeaways today. Three responses if you are a true follower of Christ, the light of this. 1, treat the Holy Spirit with reverence. Treat the Holy Spirit with reverence. He is God. The one active in creation. The one who created you. Lives in you. Honor him. Submit to him. Don't grieve him. He has emotions. We cannot grieve this God. You know, when we carry bitterness, anger, when we watch things we shouldn't watch, when we are hoarders, when we don't care about others, when we strive to push ourselves ahead of others, all these things grieve the Spirit of God. It grieves him, this behavior. So we need to understand, I have to treat the Holy Spirit with reverence, with a holy fear, with an awe. God living inside me? Me? And knowing I would still fail, he chose to set his love on me. How do you even come to grips with that? So treat him with reverence. Sometimes that cutting tongue that cuts others, first and foremost, cuts the Holy Spirit. Remember that. 2, have confidence in the Word. Have confidence in the Word. He authored Scripture. He illumines it. He has preserved it. Trust the Bible in every circumstance. Depend on the Spirit as you read the Bible. Don't sit in judgment on the Bible. Sit under the authority of the Scripture. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Don't question, don't argue, and don't interpret Scriptures through the lens of your experience. Things are falling apart from me. I'm so disappointed with you, God. I've been faithful. Why me? Why this? That grieves the Spirit. He who gave his life on Calvary. How could he withhold anything good from us? We need to grow an understanding of what is for our good. It's one thing to sing, you've been so, so good. But do we really mean it? Because that so, so good includes the suffering we go through, which ultimately is for his glory and our good. It might not be good at the present moment, but it's working for our good. The ultimate good is to be made like Christ. So come under the authority of Scriptures. Have confidence. The Word of God. God knows. God knows our circumstance. All Scripture, every Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for all things, for this life and the life to come. And third, rest in God's saving work. Holy Spirit regenerates. He indwells. He seals. He assures. In other words, your salvation, my salvation, is secure. Not because of our grip on God, which is so feeble, but because of His grip on us. Again, that does not give us a license to live any way we want. In fact, where there is true work of the Spirit, there will be ongoing repentance, ongoing conviction, ongoing confession, ongoing grief over our own sins. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I keep falling in the same area. I'm so disgusted with myself, but yet I come back. I rest in your finished work, Jesus. The work of the Spirit is to drive us back to the cross, drive us back for cleansing. And where that is happening, that's a good thing. That's a godly thing. Because we need that more and more and more. So treat the Holy Spirit with reverence. Have confidence in the Scriptures it gives us and helps us to understand and rest. Maybe you're sitting here, your mind is in 100 different places. Rest. Calvary is a place of rest. We can rest. Tonight, if God calls you home, if you're a child of God, you're good. In fact, your best life begins then. In the light of that, view your present circumstances. Look at your present life in the lens of eternity. We have the Spirit of God in us. What more do we need? God plus one. That's always a winning equation. If you're not a true follower of Jesus, Scripture warns you, don't resist the Holy Spirit. He's described as a Spirit of grace. He brings this God's grace to you again and again. If you keep pushing it off, Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, it is a dreadful thing. The worst thing happens to fall into the hands of the living God. It is one thing to be held by His hands, but it's one thing here to fall into the judging hands of this living God. So don't resist the Spirit's conviction. Don't silence His call for you to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus while you still have time. Because there will come a time when that light will be turned off. It will never come open again. No matter how much shouting, how much pleading, that light will not turn on forever, for all eternity. Don't insult the Spirit of grace. Some of you have been coming here for so long. You've heard the gospel. You can probably explain the gospel better than even many believers. And yet, you keep resisting stubborn pride. Where do you think that's going to get you? Eternal darkness. Don't remain in that situation anymore. Call on the Savior. With all your sins, with all your baggage, come to Jesus. Lord, save me. The fighting must stop. If not, you will bear an eternally painful consequence. So please, don't resist the Spirit's call. Imagine a man trapped in deep darkness, feeling his way along a cliff's edge. He's fallen. But suddenly, a rescuer shines a bright light and says, follow this path. It's the path to safety. The most dangerous and foolish thing that man could do is close his eyes and turn away from the only light that can save him and keep clawing, trying to get his own way up. The Holy Spirit is shining the light of Christ in your heart. So don't turn away. Don't snuff out that light. Cry out to Him with a sincere and repentant heart. He will save. Jesus still saves. and he will continue saving until a point of time when he says, done. No more convicting work. I'll turn you over to the stubbornness of your own heart. No one can save you then. Today is the day. This moment is the time for salvation. Repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help those who are far away to come to you today. Give them life, Holy Spirit. Open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ. Cause them to repent. Cause them to believe in you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, in those whom you've taken up residence, we're so thankful. Teach us more and more of who you are, what you do, and how we ought to serve you, submit to your authority over our lives, walk in step with your leading. Teach us. We need to grow more in our understanding of who you are and respond in a way that pleases you. Forgive us. Forgive me for grieving you often. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.